Lord be with you.
I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and welcome you to worship here at First Presbyterian Church. It is a joy to gather here together as we worship the Lord. If you're visiting, we extend you a very special welcome, and I would invite everyone, member and guest alike, to take the friendship pad and pass it along the row, get to know the names of those worshiping alongside you this morning. A couple of announcements I would lift up to you this morning. First, I want to draw your attention to the opening hymn. There's a misprint in the bulletin. The number is actually 399. That is 399. So as we begin worship, be sure to turn to that page. We'd also like to welcome our guest minister, welcome back, Rebecca Blackwell, who is joining us here and bringing the word for us this morning. She is an honorably retired member of Cherokee Presbytery and lives in Woodstock with her toy poodle, Mikey. And we are glad to have her here this morning. I'd also like to lift up to you Ash Wednesday worship, which is coming up. We'll begin the season of Lent with a time of communion and imposition of ashes. It is Wednesday, February 26th, and begins at 6 p.m. We hope that you will join us then. Are there other announcements that should come before us this morning? Well, seeing none, let us begin our worship with the sign of God's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Please stand for the call to worship. As we offer a welcome to stranger and friend, as we are embraced in their kindness,
we choose to be people of light and blessing.
As we serve others in God's name, as we receive blessings from those we do not know,
we choose to walk in God's way.
As we forgive those who have hurt us, as we reach out to those we have harmed, and let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom all secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. How often we make the wrong choices, God of our lives. We look at others through the prism of lust, distorting who they really are. We let our mad feed us with bitterness and hurt. We toss about harmful words like so many snowballs on a winter's day. We would rather insult those around us than to lift them up. Have mercy on us, God, who is everywhere. May we set aside our quarreling natures to be united in common worship, common service, and a common purpose as we follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Christ came so we might be healed by God's tender touch. Christ came so we might be reconciled to one another. Thanks be to God. As risky, as hard as it may be, we will choose to be God's people.
May I invite the young people to come up? You're a lifesaver. So I have kind of a quiz for you. Have you been paying attention to worship so far? Some? Is there a word that you've heard a lot this morning besides God or Jesus? What have you heard? Glory? Did you hear the word choice and choices a lot? We said that in our welcome to worship. We said that in our prayer of confession. Do you know what choices are? Do your parents sometimes let you make a choice between that candy bar or that candy bar? You get to choose. So are there better choices and worse choices? Yeah, like what? What's an example of a good choice? That's really hard. Don't eat too many sweets. That's a very good choice. What's an example of a not so good choice? Eat too much sweets. So our choices make a difference in how people react to us, don't they? If you take somebody's toy away from them without asking, is that a good choice or a worse choice? Worse choice. So how does that make the person feel that you took the toy away from? It makes them feel sad. And what happens when your parents see you making a worse choice? You get in trouble, you get a timeout sometimes. Why do you think your parents do that? They're trying to teach you, and they want you to have a happy, healthy life, right? And they want you to have friends. Well, God is very much the same. The Bible has lots of choices that we're supposed to choose. And God says, I want you to choose these kinds of things because they're better than choosing these kinds of things. And a lot of times you just have to kind of stop and think, I don't know if this is a good choice or a not so good choice, but if Jesus would do it, it's probably a good choice. Because Jesus is kind of our guiding line for what's a good choice. And God gives us those choices because God wants us to choose good stuff so that we will have a healthy life and a happy life, and we'll have lots of friends. Does that make sense? So not all choices and rules are bad, even though it's kind of, sometimes you have to have a time out, but it's because God wants us to have a good life. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for giving us the opportunity to make a choice. Send your Holy Spirit to help us always make better choices so that we can grow close to you and close to our friends and neighbors. In Jesus' name. Amen. God be with you there.
I was remiss in mentioning this morning that the flowers that are on the altar, or that are on that are before us this day, are given in loving memory of Sarah McCown's father and to the glory of God. So we give thanks for God's presence among us and for this arrangement that reminds us of the beauty of God's creation. So as we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, chapter 3. Listen for God's word to you. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Good morning. Our sermon text comes from the book of Deuteronomy, which is Moses' farewell sermon to the people of Israel before they enter the land of Canaan, the promised land. Listen to his words for them. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm finding it kind of hard to listen to a very much news feed these days. It's filled with difficult images, whether they got pictures or not. Cities underwater from floods, landscape charred by fire, then there are wars, deadly viruses and people covered with face masks, children in cages, the faces of parents grieving, children lost to opioid addiction, people clinging to boats or caravans in search of safety and a better life, and people left behind despite a growing economy. Honestly, if I listen to too much of it, I get grief fatigue and outrage fatigue. Sometimes it feels like the forces of death are all around us. I hear Moses' exhortation to choose life, and I want to choose life. I want to choose hope over despair and love over hate, but it feels like death has the upper hand. So in the face of such overwhelming odds, how do I choose life? How do I choose the abundant life that Jesus came to bring us? When faced with such overwhelming negativity and catastrophe, we humans are tempted to take one of two actions, fight or flight. You either want to attack the forces of death head on, trying to defeat them, or at least keep them at arm's length by political action, joining forces with others working to defeat them, or using our resources of money, wit, energy, and strength to turn the tide. Or we can take a page from the desert mothers and fathers of the early third century and go to flight. These holy ones had grown so weary of the death-dealing ways of the world and a church that they saw as corrupt that they fled to the desert to live isolated lives as hermits and ascetics. They devoted themselves to prayer and left the corruption behind. Now, in modern days, we may not flee physically, although some do, but mostly we flee by turning our eyes from the ugliness of life so that we don't get sucked in and overwhelmed with it. We avoid hard discussions because we don't want conflict and that kind of behavior. So fight or flight. The problem is neither of those choices seem very Jesus-y. Choosing life is not the same as attacking or avoiding pain. If we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we can't resort to violence or to avoidance. He shows us a better, albeit a more difficult, way. You know, his time was no different than our own, and in some ways it was more difficult. The country was occupied by the Roman army. They were held vassals to Caesar. There was terrible, terrible poverty. There were illnesses that had no cures. There were lepers that were roaming the streets because no one could be near them, and they were sick. The society was highly segmented between rich and poor, clean and unclean, revered and reviled. Religious and social injustice was ubiquitous, and cruelty was an everyday experience. In the face of these, what did Jesus do? Jesus chose to stay deeply connected, both to God through prayer and times away, but also to stay connected by compassionate engagement with the world. He loved his neighbor by being out in the many neighborhoods of his day, not reading the newspaper articles about all the lepers, tax collectors, and sick people, but by being out there among them, by seeking them out. Take the case of Levi, the reviled tax collector, a collaborator with the emperor. Jesus actually sought him out when he climbed up a tree. Jesus looked up there and said, "Zacchaeus, I want to eat lunch with you. Can I come to your house? I want to break bread with you. I want to be your friend." He touched lepers and healed them. He approached the tomb of Lazarus and called him back to life from the dead. He broke social and religious taboos, and he faced a crowd of hungry people. And in that crowd, he found one child with a lunch of loaves and fishes. And he took them in his hands, and he fed those hungry people. And when it came the time for his own death, he did not fight, he did not run away. But he accepted his own suffering, crucifixion, and the grave, trusting himself to God's care. And as we know, the love and life of God proved stronger than all that death could dish out. Jesus did not avoid death, but he entered into it fully and then rose to a new life. Friends, the love of God, the life of God, does not deny death in its ways, but instead transforms death into life. As one of my teachers says, the best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better. Jesus did that. That approach takes tremendous compassion, great courage, and strong confidence. So how do you and I find that kind of compassion, courage, and confidence to face into the strong headwinds of death? Moses says that choosing life means loving God, walking in God's ways, and overcoming the temptation to follow other gods. Now, in church speak, we call that discipleship. Those three things remind me of our baptismal and confirmation vows. It may have been a minute for all of you, but let's go back and rehearse. The first question that we ask people coming for baptism or confirmation, trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you? The second question, who is your Lord and Savior? Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. The last question, will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Will you? That's loving God, walking in God's ways, and resisting the temptation to follow other gods and evil or death. We must first choose to trust God instead of fame, power, prestige, and the strength of our own wits. We have to let God love us, let God support us, let God be our life and our power. We must let God into our deepest selves so that he can bring his life into the dead places in our lives. We let God heal our pain. It will turn our mourning into dancing and our anger into love and our self-centeredness into a servant's heart. The more we let God love and heal us, the greater our capacity to love God and the greater our capacity to love our neighbor. As wounded healers, we can have the courage, confidence, and compassion to lovingly engage the hurting places in the world with an incarnational way. It's kind of a spiral that builds on itself. You let God love you and heal you, and that moves us out into the world with greater compassion and courage. But then the world's a pretty scary place, and we need God again, and so we come back to a time of prayer and reflection, and God strengthens us and heals us again, and we move out. It's kind of an ongoing spiral, inner and outer work, and both are important. Here's the thing. Death is a fact of life. We can eat all the healthy food we want, exercise as well as we can, and stay active, but you know what? We're still gonna die. It can't be avoided or beaten back. Death is a fact of life. But by the grace of God, death is not the final note. It can be transformed into new life. You and I, brothers and sisters, have received this ministry of reconciliation so that we can become ministers of reconciliation and we can take the healing and love and transformation that God has given us into the world to share abroad. You know, we're soon coming to the season of Lent where we prepare for Easter. And it's tradition in the Christian church to think about some discipline to undertake during this. Some of us give up chocolate, others of us don't. But I'm going to suggest that you think about renewing your commitment to prayer, to loving God, and to letting God love or heal you where it needs to be healed and loved. I encourage you to think about the discipline of stepping into a hurting world with compassion, courage, and confidence, unafraid of the winds of death. Let God touch us so that we can touch others on God's behalf. I'm going to close with a lovely poem from Maya Angelou called Touched by an Angel. We, unaccustomed to courage, exiles from delight, live coiled in shells of loneliness, until love leaves its high holy temple and comes into our sight to liberate us into life. Love arrives, and in its train come ecstasies, old memories of pleasure, ancient histories of pain. Yet if we are bold, love strikes away the chains of fear from our souls. We are weaned from our timidity in the flush of love's light. We dare to be brave. And suddenly we see that love costs all we are and will ever be, yet it is only love which sets us free. May it be so in us and through us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, let us say what we believe using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, we give you thanks that you are our strength, our hope, and our life. We bring to you this morning the names and concerns that are upon our hearts. We think especially of those listed on our prayer list. For those who are sick, we ask health. For those who are grieving, we ask comfort. For those who are recovering from injury or surgery, we ask quick and speedy healing. And for those who are at death's door, we ask your gracious presence be very apparent with them. We pray for every mother's child who is on the front line of danger, whether it be public safety officers or soldiers in wars, or people responding to natural disasters. Lord, we ask that you protect their lives, that you make all hostilities and wars and desperate things cease so that no one needs to lose their child unnecessarily. We pray for those who are incarcerated, whether behind bars of steel or locked in the prisons of their own minds and souls. We pray for your liberation. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us and all your church to be agents of liberation for those who are in jail, comfort for those who mourn, healing for those who are sick, and fellowship for those who are lonely. As the earth begins to wake from its winter sleep, the ripening buds, daffodils, and jonquils that brave the snow remind us of your enduring love and that death does not have the final say. We commit all of our hopes, our dreams, and those we love and care about to you in the strong and certain name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We ask you now to share of the abundance that God has given you for the ministry of the church and the extension of God's arms into this community and beyond.
Thank you.
Lord, we ask that you bless the gifts we have given, both the financial gifts that we have given this morning and the gifts of our time, our attention, and our love that we give every day in this world. We ask that you bless those gifts and multiply them like you did the loaves and fishes, so that they may feed a world hungry for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, as you go out this week, hold fast to God's love. Serve God and walk in God's ways and resist the lure of other gods. And may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be above you and within you and between you all, now and forever. Amen.